we don't necessarily observe Advent here. Not that there's anything wrong with observing Advent. It's just that we've never done it that way. You know how that goes. But as I prepared for last week's message and then for this week's message, and just so you know, I do use sources to kind of help me find a path to take. And everybody, everywhere I was looking, was talking about Advent last week, first week of Advent. And anyway, in my family, we used to do the Advent wreath every once in a while. And there'd be four white candles with a single red candle in the center. And we would light one of those candles each week. And we would read scripture, which was a fairly rare thing to happen in my household. And, you know, just to kind of commemorate the coming of Christmas season. For me as a kid, all it really did, it was one of those markers that I'm always looking for. This means that we're a fourth of the way to Christmas, and this means that we're halfway to Christmas, and so on like that. But the whole idea of Advent is to commemorate the coming of the Messiah. He's already come. And that doesn't mean we shouldn't recognize it, remember it, give thanks for it, continue to just praise God for what he did on that day 2,000 years ago. But even though the appearance of the Messiah is a done deal, with his appearing, he brought with him the offer of salvation to all mankind, peace on earth, goodwill to men. You ever gotten those notices in the mail that promise that you have won a free cruise or the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes? Or I used to get them that we had won a lot on a lake down by Polo. I'd get those about once a year, you know. And I'm pretty sure I own the whole lake because I got it every year, you know. You know what I do with those notices when I get them? Toss them. And I seriously doubt that I've ever thrown away, legitimately, a free cruise. Many people around the world have looked at the free gift that God sent us in his Son. And they think, yeah, that's too good to be true. And they toss it aside. We observe Christmas as Christians primarily to remember the gift that God has given us so long ago. But if we're honest, we probably spend less time remembering the gift that God gave us compared to all the other things that Christmas brings, the shopping, the planning, the decorating, the big family gatherings. And the actual message of Christmas often gets lost. And I am absolutely guilty of that. If I were to give you a chart or a graph to show you how much time I think about Jesus and how much time I think about the other things that go along with Christmas, there's no comparison. The same thing applies to the second appearing of Jesus Christ. It's something that's foretold, prophesied, promised in Scripture many, many, many times. And as I know I've said from this 3 square feet of space many different times, no one knows the day or the hour. No one knows when that time is coming. Still, there are many signs given so that we won't be caught unprepared. Jesus said, for example, that there would be signs like wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, wildfires and hurricanes and other catastrophes, tsunamis, famines, sickness. And we know that all of those things have been a part of humankind ever since there's been humankind. Something else I've said from here many times is that even if Jesus doesn't return for 10,000 years, each one of us will encounter their own last day on this earth, our own end time. And I know I've beat that over the head a lot, but kind of like what we said in Sunday school this morning, if it's repeated, it's important. And I always say with Scripture, it's all important, but if God repeats it, we need to stand up and take notice. It's my belief, and my belief means nothing. I want you to know that. But it's my belief that we're closer than most of us can even imagine to the second coming, to the second advent of Jesus Christ. So as we prepare for the celebration of his first appearing, I want us to contemplate a little bit today about the reality of his second appearing. We're going to be looking at the entire passage today, Revelation 22, verses 12 through 22, the last verses of the Bible. But for today, I want to concentrate on just a few of them. So if you would stand as we look into God's Word, Revelation 22, I'm going to start with verses 12 through 14. And Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." Now verse 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." And finally, verse 20. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.' Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Some of you are probably here for the time that I preached through the book of Revelation about 3 years ago, I think it was. And I remember how very, very glad I was to get to this passage, because it meant we were through with Revelation. It's a very, very difficult book, probably the one of the greatest mysteries, I think. What does it really mean? And I said, as we went through the book of Revelation over and over again, that anybody who tells you, "I know exactly what Revelation means," well, I don't want to speak ill of them, but they don't know exactly what Revelation means. There's a lot of different things that we can figure out from this. But I just don't think anybody could say, "I can explain the entire book of Revelation to you." People have a lot of theories, a lot of ideas about what's meant, but nobody knows for certain. But I do believe that the passage that I just read to you, particularly certain verses, are very, very plain. I want to read verses 12 through 13 again. Jesus speaking, don't forget, and he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I, Jesus, am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Now, again, those are the words of Jesus. He's coming quickly. He's coming without warning. So many times on the weather, we see that Hurricane Matthew, for example, is headed toward the coast of Florida, and he'll be there in 4 or 5 days, and it looks like a bad one, and they'll give warning for that. Most of the time around here, if we have a tornado that's coming, we've been told that the conditions are favorable. And we know that there's a possibility it could come, but you know what? It seems like we're always surprised when it actually does. Jesus is coming quickly, meaning without warning. There's not going to be a broadcast. There's not going to be something, an announcement on Good Morning America that says, "Well, today's the day that Jesus is coming back." He's coming quickly and without warning. And when he does come, he will reward or punish depending on what we did with him during our lifetimes here. And it's important to stress this over and over again, but salvation does not come because of our work, but our rewards are dependent upon what we've done for him. All of us know somebody who's died unexpectedly, whether it comes through an accident or a sudden natural death. Jesus is coming quickly, and he gives to each one according to their work. And whether he comes for all of us or if he comes for us individually, are you ready for that? Are you ready to meet him? And if you're ready, I don't ever want us to become complacent. I want you to think about this. How many people do you know who are not ready? Who, if Jesus came back, we could rejoice that we get to be with him for eternity, but what about the others? Jesus reminds us that he's the Alpha and the Omega. I don't ever want to assume that you know everything, but Alpha and Omega are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. So to us today, he would say, "I am the A and the Z. I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last." In other words, Jesus is everything. He covers it all. As we approach the celebration of the birth of Christ, I think you'd be amazed to know how many people people that you know, maybe some of you, think Jesus didn't exist until December the 25th of the year zero. You know? He did. He has always existed. The first few verses of the book of John tell us that he was there at the creation. Nothing was made. Nothing that was made without him. He was there. He was apart from the very beginning. But what happened 2,000 years ago is that he left heaven and came to earth as a helpless baby, as a human, so that he could experience what we've experienced and so that he could save us through his sinless life. He is the beginning and the end. He's always been. He will always be. And he's coming again. Verse 14 says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments." Now I want to stop right there. You don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you do his commandments? Well, I did them back in May. I did it a couple of times. I was good, you know. And the idea is that all of us are capable of doing his commandments, but we don't always. And praise God, he's given us forgiveness through his death, because when we fail, and we will, you know, when we don't do his commandments, he will forgive us if we repent. But he says here, those who do his commandments, and I want you to hear this, that they might have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Well, back in Genesis chapter 3, and specifically verse 22, as God was getting ready to send Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden because of the original sin, God said that he was going to send them out lest he, Adam, put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. What Adam and Eve ate from was the tree of knowledge, which they were forbidden to eat, and that gave them knowledge. It opened their eyes, and you know, they knew they were naked and all that kind of stuff. But if they would have eaten of the tree of life, God said, they would live forever. Well, here it says in verse 14, you and I are blessed if we do his commandments, and then we have the right to eat of the tree of life and live forever. That's the gift that he gives us. Praise God for that. And we get to go into his new Jerusalem, into the city that he's prepared for us. And that's a glorious thought. I mean, if it's not a glorious thought for you, you're not paying attention. It's eternity in heaven that we're talking about. But there's another side to the coin in verse 15. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Now these are the ones that are outside the gate, that are denied access to the tree of life. For those of you whose dogs sleep right beside you, this doesn't carry the same kind of message today that it would have to the Jewish people. Dogs were considered unclean. And when you think about it, you know, anyway, don't want to get into that. But dogs were considered unclean. And wild dogs would roam around the gates of the cities of Jerusalem and other cities over there looking for scraps and eating whatever they found. Dogs to the Jews were very similar to possums or skunks to us. They were nasty, despicable animals, you know. Most of us love dogs, and it's a little different today, but that's why I wanted you to understand that. He's not talking about dogs like we think of dogs. Again, perhaps today it might say outsider possums and vultures and things of this nature. Most of us would be willing to accept that sorcerers, you know, people who believe in magic and do things like that, people who are sexually immoral, people who are murderers, they ought to be left outside. And we think about that. Even idolaters, people who worship little idols or big idols or things like that. And what we need to understand here, folks, is this describes each and every one of us in reality before we knew Jesus. Idolaters? I've never bowed down to Buddha. Well, there are things that are worldly that come between us and God. I won't go through the litany. There's a whole bunch of things, and each one of us has at least something that comes between us and God. I'm wearing a tie today that I like because it's red, and it just seems kind of Christmassy. But at the bottom of it, it's got this little arrowhead. It's a chief's tie. And I'm not ashamed of it, but I like the color. I like how it goes with the suit and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? And I know I've said this before many times too. Those sports teams, those things that we spend so much time involved with, and it doesn't have to be the Chiefs. It can be the Bulldogs or the Shamrocks or the Hawks or whatever. Those things become idols to us because they step between us and God. And you end up going to the Gallatin or the Albany tournament and you're playing for first and the game doesn't get over till 11 o'clock and you come home and you get up in the morning and it's snowing. You know, those things become an idol to us because they've firmly taken place between us and God. So although we may not be sexually immoral or we may not be murderers, I think we can be idolaters. And you know, there's a lot of other things. It's not just that those who actually murder people, if you ever had hatred in your heart, Jesus told us that we are murderers. We are adulterers if we've had lustful thoughts. So, you know, then it goes on and says, those who love and practice a lie. Well, again, no hands raised, but there's nobody here that could raise their hand, I believe, and say, I've never lied. I've never stretched the truth. I have a habit of exaggeration. My wife knows this. I could say, for example, that I've said 1,000 times. I haven't said it 1,000 times. And that's not necessarily a lie, but on the other hand, why do I do that? And so all of these things that we think, well, that's not me, and that's not me, and that's not me, it is me. It could be me. And if not for the love and the grace and the mercy and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there go I. The only way that I have the right to enter into the gates of the city and to eat of the tree of life is through Jesus Christ. Well, again, if we feel like we're ready, and I pray that you are, let's think about the others that live in this world with us. Verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. And in my study Bible, I've got a note written in beside this from somebody else's message many, many years ago. And it says, this is the last invitation. Jesus has been inviting people to come throughout history. And for each and every individual, there's going to be a final opportunity. And I almost named this the last invitation. But what it's saying here is, the Holy Spirit and the bride, which is the church, say, come. We say that every Sunday. Come. Give your life to him. Come, turn over those things that are burdening you. Come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And anybody who is thirsting should come. In this verse, the instruction to come is to those who hear, to those who thirst, and to whomever desires. Come. Come to Jesus before it's too late. I've heard a lot of different testimonies from people, and I just want to encourage you again. Sunday, we got a testimony tonight, and I encourage you to come and to hear it. You get to know people in ways that you never could imagine when you hear their testimony of what God's done in their lives. But anyway, I've heard testimonies by people who rejected the Lord. They walked away when they knew they should have come, and he gave them another chance. And I've heard people talk about how, you know, I wanted to come, I wanted to give my life to Christ, but I just didn't that day, and then things got in the way and all that kind of stuff. And then years later, I got another opportunity. We get to hear testimonies like that, but you don't get to hear this testimony. The one who had the opportunity to accept Christ and rejected him and never got another opportunity. We don't hear those testimonies. You know why? Because they never got another opportunity. They died before they got another chance. This is the last invitation for somebody here today. Everybody has a last invitation. Verses 18 and 19, they speak to the holiness of the book that we call the Bible, And it says that no one should add anything to the Word of God. I try to be real careful, but it's just one of those habits I have. I try to be careful about saying things like, I believe what this means is, who am I to tell you what God what really meant? And I've heard people say this. Well, I know the Bible says this, but here's what it means. And I think when you do that, you're adding to the prophecy of this book. You're adding things that God didn't put in there. Trust God. That was the message of the Sunday school class this morning. I do not pretend to understand everything about God's Word. In fact, I don't understand a lot of it. But I do know this, I should not add to it. That means that things like the Book of Mormon, which adds not only words, but entirely contradictory doctrine, should not be accepted. God said, do not add to the prophecy of this book. And that means don't do it today. Don't do it in 1835 in New York State. Don't do it in the year 600 and something in the deserts of Saudi Arabia. Don't add to the word that God's already given us, because he gave it to us complete. You might wonder about the Mormon church. It seems to be flourishing, honestly. And if you don't believe it is, take a trip to Gallatin sometime and drive by the Mormon church there, which is just growing incredibly by leaps and bounds. So why is it flourishing when God says that whoever adds to the word, the plagues that are written in this book will be added? Well, we may not be around to see the plagues be added. But I want to make sure that you understand this. There's a lot of people I know who I really believe know Jesus and follow other faiths, like Mormon. But if anybody tells you there's another path to heaven than Jesus Christ, they've added to it and they're leading people to hell, quite simply. Verse 19. On the other side, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Well, one of my idols, as you know, is social media, and I allow it to occupy way too much of my time. But this popped up not necessarily on social media, but on my news feed, which news also occupies too much of my time. And it popped up about this well-known couple that we like to watch on HGTV. And it gave their names, and then it said this. Their pastor, not them, their pastor said that homosexuality is a sin. In other words, the news was condemning this couple because of something that their pastor said, because their pastor was preaching the Bible. So let me say this. Being homosexual is not necessarily a sin. Practicing homosexuality is. And I, you know, now if any of you become famous, they'll dig this up somewhere and they'll say, your pastor once said that homosexuality was a sin, and it is. But I want to say this as well. So is idolatry, putting something else ahead of God. So is murder. So is thinking lustful thoughts. So is, you know, you just add to the litany. A sin is a sin. So don't try to take words away from this book. Don't add words to this book, but likewise don't condemn somebody because their sin is much different than yours. We're all sinners. And all sinners are saved one way only, through the grace and the mercy and the blood of Jesus Christ. A lot of times, we'll hear a passage in the Bible that may run contrary to something that we believe to be true. We believe it to be true, but the Bible says this, so we just dismiss it. And I know I've shared this with you before, but one of my good pastor friends had an argument one time at a business meeting, and he pulled out the Bible and showed where what he was saying was written in the Scripture. And the person to whom he was trying to show this said, I don't care what the Bible says, because it didn't agree with what they thought. And we have got to be cautious about that. I could, there's a whole sermon there, but I won't even go into it. Don't add to it, and don't take away from it. Don't try to edit God's word to suit what you happen to believe. Through all of it, don't lose sight of this in verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. And then, even so, come Lord Jesus. James 5:8 that Ruby read to you earlier said, you also be patient. That's a tough thing right there, right? Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And James wrote this, 2,000 years ago almost. And the coming of the Lord is at hand. You and I both know that people have been saying Jesus is coming back soon for years and years. And here's a little something that should make you sit up and take notice. Every person who ever said that Jesus is coming soon over the centuries, every one of those people is dead, except for the ones who have said it recently. And the point I'm trying to make is their time did come, and it comes soon. And I know for those of you that are under the age of 30 or whatever, for somebody to talk about being 62 years old or whatever, that just sounds like an incredibly long amount of time. How could anybody possibly live that long, you know? Well, let me tell you this, and I think I can get some testimonies from other people. It's gone like that. I still feel like I'm a high school kid sometimes. And it's gone quickly. Even though Jesus may not come back for hundreds or thousands of years, he's come back for billions of people individually since this was written. Each one of them had a last invitation. When you think about Jesus coming back, what's your attitude about that? No, Jesus, not yet. I'm not through living my life the way that I want to. I'll wait till I'm 30 or 50 or 70 before I accept you because I want to continue to live like I've always lived. I shared this at the nursing home the other day. I am a reformed smoker. I started smoking when I was 15 years old because my friends did. And that's just, flat out. I wouldn't have admitted it back then, but it's the truth today. And I remember from the time I was 15 until the time I graduated from high school, I almost quit a lot of times because, number one, I couldn't afford it. 35 cents a pack was awful, I hated it. My mom hated it. Everybody around me hated it because of the smell and that kind of stuff. But I wanted to keep smoking until I got to college because then I could smoke anytime I wanted to. I would have freedom to do that. My point there is I kept thinking, I'll put it off a while. Someday I'll quit. And someday came 15 years later. And I hate to think of all the time that I wasted, all the money that I wasted, all the lives I impacted. I didn't know how bad it stunk until after I quit. Well, people are like that with Christ as well. I know I need to accept Jesus. I know I need to get right with God. But right now I'm involved in this relationship that's sinful. So I'm going to wait till I can either get that out of the way, or I'm going to wait till, something happens there. Or I want to become a Christian, but, man, I really like to go out and get drunk on the weekends. I can't do that if I'm a Christian, can I? And we think about all these different things I want to keep doing before I become a Christian. And I want you to know something. If you're waiting until you quit sinning to become a Christian, you will never become a Christian. And I want you to know this as well. When you become a Christian, you still sin. I hate it. I am so convicted by the things that I think and do sometimes that I really have a hard time standing in this 3-square-foot of space. Who am I to be able to stand before you? So sometimes that's the attitude when we think about Jesus coming again. I got to confess to you that recent events in the world, recent events in this nation, have caused me to reflect so much more on the coming of Jesus Christ. And I've said this, come, Lord Jesus, come. Get us out of this mess. And I've said this before, I am envious of Christians who die. That may be shocking, but I'm envious to think they're in heaven now. they don't have to go through what we're going through here on this earth. And my goodness, what we're going through is nothing compared to what people in other places are going. I thought about this. I'm glad Shelley's not here because she couldn't handle this, all right? But I thought about this. We're going to Indonesia in a month. Indonesia, the place where in 2004 there was an incredible tsunami that wiped out a lot of the island. What if another one comes while we're there? Even so, Lord Jesus, come. We're also going to be landing in Kuala Lumpur. That's the place where the plane took off from that was lost. The flight Malaysia, whatever it is, I can't think what it was. Nobody knows exactly what happened to it, but probably something terrorist involved. And what if the planes we get on are hijacked by terrorists and we all die? Even so, Lord Jesus, come. I think about that. And I think about how I'm ready. But then I think about people I know and love and respect and see on a regular basis who, if Jesus came back right now, they'd spend eternity in hell. As we get ready for Christmas and all the joy that comes with that, let's not lose sight of the fact that Jesus came, but he's coming again. And when he comes, that's beyond. That's the last invitation. Nobody will have a chance. Well, again, some interpretations, some people in the tribulation might have a chance, I guess. But the point is, why go through it when we could know today? Are you ready? Are there others that you've been meaning to share with and have never gotten around to because I'll do it tomorrow? That's an idol, whatever's keeping you from it. Whether we willingly say, even so, Lord Jesus, come, or if we fight it and say, not yet, Lord Jesus, I'm not ready, it's not going to make any difference. We don't get to vote on that. He'll come when he comes. Everybody has a last invitation. Is this one yours? None of us know. None of us know when's the last chance that God's going to give us to make the decision to accept him. But I want to stress this again for those of you who are believers and have loved ones who are not. You could be their last chance. You could be their last invitation. And I just encourage you to pray. You don't have to do it up here. There's nothing unique about coming to this spot to pray. But pray for your loved ones. Pray that God will give you guidance about how to do it. I'm praying that very same thing right now for myself. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Father, I'm just so grateful that you sent your Son to live on this earth, to live a sinless life, to die on the cross for my sins, Lord. And I just thank you that because of him doing that for me, I can rest assured that someday you're going to welcome me into the city. You're going to let me eat of the tree of life, not because I'm good or not because I have lived a perfect life, but because Jesus did and because he did that for me. Thank you for sending him, Lord. But I also know that you're going to send him again and that only you know the day or the hour. It could be today. It could be hundreds of years from now. But I also know, Lord, that for each and every one of us individually, you're coming for us at some point. God, I know that many people sit through an invitation Sunday after Sunday thinking, well, maybe I ought to do this. Maybe this is the day, and something gets in the way. Lord, please remove any obstacles that might be standing in the way of anybody who's got a decision to make here in this place. And oh God, help each one of us to leave here knowing that we have an invitation to take to the world. And I pray that we would do that and get serious about the business of doing your work. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us in such an incredible way that you gave up your heavenly throne to come to this place and to live on this earth so that you could take away our sins, I praise your name for that, and I thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.